together this morning. Let us move right into our call of worship this morning, which is right out of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. So let's hear the word of the Lord this morning from these few verses. Starts off in verse 1 saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we're grateful this morning to be able to gather together to sing your word, to pray your word, to hear your word preached and proclaimed to us this morning. Oh, how desperately we need to hear from you. We thank you for this privilege and opportunity that we have. And we do pray that we would see and behold the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly this morning. We thank you for the opportunities that we're going to hear through the testimonies of our sister and our brother in Christ who will share their testimony this morning and be baptized later on this afternoon. We thank you for the beautiful work that you are doing in people's lives and in hearts to draw people to saving faith and to transform lives. We pray that there would be lives that would be transformed today, that you would draw people to your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their sin and trust in him this morning. So I pray that you would help us as we continue to worship in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship you with a heart full of praise and adoration and thanksgiving for what you are doing and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. Well, I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at NCC, and it is a pleasure to see you and pleasure to be together, gathering together to worship together this morning. I know that there's some people who came from the cruise ship and some new visitors with us this morning. So we are honored that you have come to worship with us this morning. So thank you. I hope this service and your time here would be a blessing to you. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in. Just a few housekeeping items this morning by way of announcements of things that are happening in the life of our church. If you do have one of those bulletins, you're going to open it up and first notice that there's a connection card in there. So if you are visiting with us, or from the cruise ship or wherever, if you don't mind filling out that connection card, that's just a way for us to connect with you, to help you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church, ways that we could be praying for you, information that you might want to know about the church in regards to membership or baptism, which we're going to be celebrating today. So that's the opportunity that you get to connect with us, and we will get to connect with you if I don't get to you by the end of the service. So if you don't mind filling one of those out, you can put it in our offering box on the way out, and I would love to be able to reach out to you there. You're also going to see inside of the bulletin a sermon outline to today's sermon. Hopefully that can be a help to you as we walk through the text together. And just a couple of other announcements that we have upcoming. Tonight is our monthly prayer gathering. That is actually starting at 5:15 right here. And we do this the last Sunday of every single month. And there's usually a speaker that speaks during this monthly prayer gathering, and then we gather together and pray together. And so this prayer gathering tonight, our brother Jake is going to be bringing the word to us tonight out of Psalm 34. And so if you haven't been to one of those yet, I want to encourage you to come to that. It's really a great encouragement to you and to the person who's prepared the work to give the talk And it's just a great opportunity to continue to fellowship and worship together and to pray together, which is an important aspect of the corporate worship of the church. So that starts at 5:15 tonight. I want to encourage you to come out to that. And then also this upcoming week, this is our off week for our Wednesday night life group. And so our Wednesday night life group will not meet this upcoming Wednesday. So just mark that down and keep that in mind. And then things to mark your calendars for upcoming. We have a men's breakfast on November 15th that is going to be right here as well. That's on a Saturday morning on the 15th. And I'm going to be talking about God's immutability. So we're working through different attributes of God and how those attributes find their fulfillment in the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you men to come out to that, invite others to come out to that as well so they might fellowship with us and hear the gospel and have a good, nice, hearty breakfast together. So, all right, so some fun things that are happening this morning. As I mentioned, we're going to be celebrating some baptisms after the service. And yes, as you may have mentioned, as you may have noticed, there is no baptismal here. So we're going to be baptizing, yes, in the ocean, and it's going to be freezing cold, but it's going to be awesome. So I am excited for that. So if I want to invite all of you guys to come to that, it's going to be a great time. It's going to be on Third Beach. We're going to leave here at 11:30 and hopefully by around 11:45 be able to do the baptism. So we got two people that are going to be baptized, our brother Joe and our sister Shiloh, and they are actually going to be sharing their testimony with us this morning. And so the first one up is going to be our brother Joe. So Joe, if you don't mind coming up here. And then after Joe is finished with his testimony, he can sit down, and Shiloh, you can come up right after him, okay? All right. Praise God. There you go. Good to go, brother.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I've come here to give a testimony, but even more so, and which is ultimately what it really is the power of God unto salvation. And for those who don't know me, my name is Joe Jones. It's not an alias. And I was brought into this world in December of 54. And I, along with all of you, cannot fathom that I look this good for being born then. And now that I've gotten the joke part out of the way. My father was a Navy man, NCO, and my mother was a full-time mom who eventually had five kids. It seemed that my father was always on deployment, and so my siblings and I, we took care of ourselves. And in that fact, we thought we were being helpful to our mom, because it was quite a full thing to do, quite a hard thing to do with us. And then as we grew, I could see we started getting very clever and resourceful and independent. But as I was growing older, the things that my older brothers and sister were doing, the world, seemed to really grab me, and I wanted what they were getting, and all the rest of the world at that time. So I could not help but want what the world and they were getting. And they were the same way. And then as I grew older, those worldly things turned into things of the flesh, pleasures. No other way to put it. And they became my whole life. Every day I woke up seeking as much pleasure as I could. And then as I got into my late teens and early adulthood, it started getting even deeper into every abomination and debauchery you could possibly think of. And I'm not going to list off all the things I did because it would take too long, and I think everybody knows, and deep in our hearts, we know that we're all sinners. So I lived 50 years doing that stuff. It was every waking day, and it was up and downs. But every time it seemed that I could think of something, how to get out of it. But then came a night when I was lying in my bed, and I was going through, for some reason, gee, it couldn't have been the Holy Spirit, the sins that I had done in my life. And those sins, I realized then, or I was made to realize, because I never gave it any thought before, was that I wasn't just sinning to have pleasure. I was hurting people, including myself. There was bloodshed and tears that I couldn't even fathom. And then I realized, I'm lost. I was broken. And I know that night I was broken by the Comforter so that he could remind me of the gospel. Because prior to that time, I was dabbling in trying to be a Christian. I stopped. Prior to that, I was like, oh, well, I got to knock this stuff off somewhat. So I stopped swearing. I stopped using God's name in vain. And doing most of the sins that I was doing constantly, but I still clung to it all, and it was all from pride and covetousness, every bit of it. And as Jonathan Edwards said, it was self-interested. Righteousness of my own. It just didn't work. At that time, I knew. That night, I knew. And then I remembered. I didn't remember. Forgive me. The Holy Spirit let me know again. He is truly the Comforter. That there was a hope for that life I led in Christ Jesus, because he had paid the price. I knew this. I read it. I read the Bible 100 times. Well, several times, cover to cover. But it was reading. It wasn't taking it to heart and thinking that I was, you know, well, I'm getting it because I'm loving all the scriptures. But I wasn't. Nothing was hitting my heart until that night. Then after that, and I finally, he made me realize that Christ was my answer, the only answer for everyone. There is no other answer. But he was the answer because it was from his word, and that is the word of God himself, who cannot lie. And his word is eternal. And we ever pray we never forget that. Sometimes we waver in our faith, but whenever I do, I always go back to the simple fact that Christ is God, and he died for us, and he was raised in resurrection, and that will be our resurrection too, according to Scripture, and that is the Word of God. And so from that day, I have been like all of us, I was like, I want to go out and tell everybody. But then as I matured, I started, I got this. So I sort of flattened out, and I do, and I still to this day, and it's my pride. But I do remember after that night, a wonderful young man said, why don't you come to the church I go to. And I came in this room, and I sat way in the back, and I looked around, and all I could see was wonderful, happy people. And not like a happy that was like, there was an aura, a true aura. And that day, the pastor Barr, our old pastor, nailed what I was going through with that sermon. I'm like, oh, this is great. Came back the next week. Same thing. How do you know? And so I got kind of like, just like, this is wonderful. Because I had been to previous churches, and they were everything from con men to other con men that led them. And the people there were being deceived, sadly. But there was no deception here. And I've just grown into being a part, of a congregation, a small congregation that has been nothing but helping in my life, and I've seen others help others in their walk, in our journey, in our sojourn to holiness, which is, I'm sure, we all want in our lives. Yep, and I see is those who are led in that sanctifying process that God does in us. And it's, everyone here has been in my life so helpful. Praise God for your hearts that he gave us. They were all led by Jesus Christ, and it was him who sacrificed himself as only he could to redeem us for his glory and our greatest need. Here in this, I want to just remind us that praise and glory and honor are all his. Who is worthy of all honor? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing me. God bless all. And
hi, everyone. This is actually my second time getting baptized, but we'll get to that in a second. So this one's for real. Raised by Christian parents, I heard the gospel consistently from a young age, both at home and at church. And it mentally clicked for me around age 7 when I understood I was a sinner who needed forgiveness if I was to escape hell and go to heaven. I believe Jesus' death and resurrection were what made that forgiveness possible. And I also believed I could not save myself, that Jesus was, in fact, the only person who could. So, as a young child, I, and everyone else, thought I was a believer. At least I thought so most of the time. I struggled with assurance for about 4 years, wondering if I was truly a believer. Had I prayed the sinner's prayer hard enough? Was I really in? Amid this period of doubt, I cannot count the number of times I frantically asked Jesus into my heart. I put that in air quotes, because it's something that Scripture actually never commands us to do. But what it does command is to repent, and this I had not done. So at age 11, I wanted to be baptized. I spoke to the youth pastor at my family's church. I regurgitated the truth of the gospel, the Bible verses I knew, and I said I wanted to make my profession public to the church. So, easy as that, I was baptized. But what everyone missed up to this point was my heart. I looked like a good Christian kid. I was good at saying sorry. I was really good at saying sorry. I was great at scripture memory. I was even good at evangelizing because I intellectually believed Jesus was the way and wanted to convince my little kid friends of the same thing. But under this zealous surface lurked a deep pride, self-righteousness, and bitterness. The fact is, my parents made some mistakes in disciplining me. They deeply loved me, but at times I was disciplined either unjustly or in anger, and that made me angry. And it became my excuse for sinning even more. Eventually, I grew unwilling to take responsibility for any of my rebellion against them. I told myself for about 6 years that I was a victim of their punishment, that I hated my parents. And in a way, I believe I truly did. I was baptized while in this condition of bitterness. Over the next several years, it's not that I never confessed sin to God. I knew I needed to confess and be forgiven, but I never saw real progress in defeating sin or growing godly character. Even more, I only confessed sins that had nothing to do with my parents. In my Bible, I literally highlighted the entire book of Proverbs, except for all the verses that talk about honoring your parents. And yes, that leaves out a lot of Proverbs. I wanted Christ's grace, but without surrender, on my terms. I found myself among those who sin more so grace may abound, which the Apostle Paul warns is a very dangerous place to be. As I reached my teenage years, I started to notice how much my life was characterized by anger, grudges. It wasn't the life I wanted, but what was the alternative? Admitting I was wrong? I couldn't do that. Which is true. I couldn't, unless the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. One night in the shower, I realized what a fool I was. I saw the disconnect between the faith I professed and the life I had built for myself. I saw how I had hurt my relationship with my parents and how tragic it would be if they died somehow with me still holding a grudge against them. I was done with this sin. I was done with the lie of pride and what it promised. I wanted to do life God's way. There isn't another way to explain this except God regenerating my heart. So that night, I confessed my sin of bitterness to my parents, asked for their forgiveness, and said I didn't want to live in hatred and self-righteousness anymore. At the time, I didn't really understand the magnitude of what God did that night. I thought I was just giving up one sin. But 13 years later, I understand what happened that night. Not coincidentally, once I surrendered that chief sin of bitterness, all the other strongholds that I hadn't seen progress in started to fall. I could no longer shut my eyes to certain passages and suppress the truth. And what is more, I didn't want to anymore. No more selective highlighting. 1 John 1 describes my transformation exactly. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Ironically, my father did die 5 years after we reconciled. And I know that God saved me when he did to give us those 5 years. Despite the depression, the grief, and the pain this brought, I know Christ held me fast. He was not just near me. He was in me, protecting my faith. Another passage that characterizes my journey is James 2:14. What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? My father's death would have broken my dead faith. But praise God, what was once a dead faith had become a living one. And there have been other tests and suffering in which I've had to cling to Jesus as my only assurance. And God continues to show me areas of my heart that need change. Specifically through marriage. It's great. He continues to show me how much higher His ways are than mine. But I know now, not because of a prayer that I prayed when I was 7 or prayed it 100 times probably. I know now by the Spirit He has given me that I am dead to sin and I am alive in Christ. And it is a joyful privilege to be His servant and His child, not for our glory, but for His.
Praise God for those, both of those testimonies of the Lord's work in both of your guys' lives. Praise God for that. What a great morning, an encouraging morning that we've already have had in hearing the testimony of the Lord's work in both of His children. So praise God for that. Let's pray together before we dive into this text this morning. And thank God for these testimonies, and then we can get into this text, and I can dismiss the kids downstairs as well. Father, thank You so much this morning. You have already blessed us in so many different ways, through the singing of Your people, through the testimony of Your people. Thank You for the work that You have done in both Joe and Shiloh, bringing them to saving faith and true repentance, helping them understand that their sin not only affected them, but it affected all the people around them. And You have brought them new life, life everlasting, life eternal, through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that there'd be someone here this morning that would make that same decision as well. That they would truly understand, that You would regenerate their heart, and they would come to know You by faith and faith alone. Father, I thank You for the opportunity that we have to hear from Your word. I pray from that the Spirit of God would use Your word to change us, to transform us, to make us more into the image of Christ this morning. Help us to transition now to understand it better, to be encouraged by it, to be edified as a church. We pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs learning about the gospel as well. We pray for their hearts and their minds, that they would see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ and truly be regenerated by faith as well. Lord, would You continue to use this service to glorify Your Son and to edify Your saints. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right. Pause on that for 1 second.
Recognize you for that. Thank you. What comes to mind when I think about Matt are three things. There are three things that come to mind when I think about this. First of all, you have a powerful testimony of your own, of personal salvation through Jesus Christ. What God did in you many years ago has made a difference in the lives of our congregation today. Secondly, by God's grace, you went to seminary, and you became a pastor, pouring your heart and soul into the study of the scriptures for the purpose of ministering to this church in New England. You never expected that, did you?
Certainly not.
And lastly, from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." And that is Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus. It is also representative of Matt's heart for prayer for the congregation of this church. His daily prayer, his prayer in men's ministry, his prayer before the congregation, as you have just seen and heard, his heart is to pray for you, each and every one of you. And we appreciate that, and we thank you that. And Jess, we thank you for your encouragement, your light, and your heart for encouraging and keeping him on the straight and narrow path. So much so. And we have these gifts for you from the congregation.
It's from the congregation, and we've been secretly doing this.
Yeah.
Thank you, everybody. Amen. Kids can be dismissed now. Thank you guys so much. All right. Well, when I was a kid, one of the things that I loved to do as a child was to build model cars. Has anyone ever built a model car before? All right, a few of us, okay? If you've ever seen one of these kits before, they come in a little box filled with tons of tiny plastic parts and pieces for the exterior of the car and parts for the interior, and there's stickers and glue and paint that's included that you can paint your car after you've done assembling it all together. And I love just organizing all the pieces, adding one part at a time to the frame, and slowly but surely seeing the car come to life. And it took a lot of time. For those of you who have done it before, you know it takes a lot of time and takes a lot of patience. But by the time that you are finished, the end result looked like a miniature version of the real car that was on the box. And that's just what a model is supposed to do. It's meant to resemble and reflect the real thing, right? A good model captures the details and the shape and the likeness and the character of the original thing. Well, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is calling Timothy to be exactly that, to be a model, to model his life and ministry after Paul and ultimately after the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember Paul, it was him himself who told the Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And that's really the same idea that he lays before Timothy and by extension before all of us this morning as well. To be models of faithfulness, examples of godliness, to follow godly examples and to be godly examples so that others might see Christ in and through our own lives as well, just like we heard the testimonies this morning. And so that just raises a question for all of us this morning. If you're honest with yourself, what kind of modeling have you been doing? Who or what have you been reflecting to your coworkers or to your spouse or to your children or to the members of this church? If a new believer were to come alongside you and walk alongside you throughout the week and pattern their life after yours, what would they learn about following Jesus? What kind of person would they become if you were their only example? Our text this morning is going to help us answer some of these questions and lead us to the source that can equip us to be faithful models and representations of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're continuing to work through this book, and we will finish chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 10. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you can find our text. I think it's on 937. Let me go ahead and just read verses 10 through 17 for us together. Starting in verse 10, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So this is the Apostle Paul that is writing. He is the author of this book in 2 Timothy, and he's writing to his son of the faith, Timothy himself. And he begins this last section of chapter 3 with a contrasting statement. He says in verse 10, "You, however..." He says something very similar in verse 14 and says, "But as for you..." So he's making a contrast here. What Paul is really doing is he's drawing a line between Timothy's character and ministry and that of the false teachers, which he just got finished describing in verses 1 through 9. In those verses, we learned last week that these false teachers were men inside the church who had an appearance of godliness, but denied its power. They were the ones who had professed that they had faith with their mouth, but didn't actually possess faith in their hearts. Their love for self, as described in verse 2, drove everything about their life. And in so doing, they broke the first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And so very similar to some of the testimonies that we heard this morning, because their vertical relationship with God was broken, their horizontal relationships with others were broken as well. We saw in verse 6 of last week that they were the ones who preyed on the weak and vulnerable within the church. They led people astray. And ultimately, they left the church in Ephesus in a state of confusion and division and deception. And so Paul, what he's doing is he's calling on Timothy to stand apart from those guys and from their teaching and to live and to speak and model his life differently. Be a godly man is what he is saying. Model faithfulness to the flock of God, to the church of God. And how is he going to do that? Well, by first continuing to follow the pattern of godly examples in his life, like Paul himself. That's why Paul goes on to say, "You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my love, my steadfastness." The word "followed" there literally means to follow faithfully, and that's exactly what Timothy did. He was a faithful follower. Remember, for just a moment, Timothy and Paul had spent a lot of time together. By this time that this final letter was written, they had known each other and ministered alongside each other for roughly 20 years. Paul had invested deeply into Timothy, teaching him the gospel and showing him what a godly life actually looks like. That's essentially what Paul means when he says, "my teaching." It was the message of Christ proclaimed, but not just proclaimed, but also fully lived out in someone's life as well, namely Paul's. It was life and doctrine mixed together. And Timothy saw the transforming power of that gospel through his mentor Paul, and he witnessed Paul's unwavering faith and his godly character, his love that he had for others, his steadfast endurance through suffering, all of it. In other words, Timothy saw a living, breathing pattern of Christ-like character exemplified in Paul. A pattern that reflected the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul is essentially saying, follow that same pattern. Timothy, just as I was an example to you, be that example for others. Be that example for the congregation, for the church. And so I just want to pause here for just a moment and ask a reflective question to you this morning. Who in your life has been a godly example to you? Just think about that for a moment. Who has preached the word to you? Who has come alongside you and encouraged you? Who has taken time to invest in you? I remember when I first got saved, a godly man took me underneath his wing and he met with me for almost an entire year. And he taught me the basics of Christianity and helped me to see what a godly life actually looked like. And we talked about doctrine together. He patiently answered my questions. He taught me the scriptures. He took me to churches that he was preaching at. He really exposed me to what full-time ministry actually looked like. And I was able to witness his conduct and his faith and his love and his steadfastness. And he was a mentor to me. And throughout my life as a Christian, the Lord has been gracious to continue to give me godly men just like that to look up to and to continue to mentor me in the faith along my journey. Do you have someone like that in your life? Someone that you can look up to? Someone that is a godly example to you? Someone that you can follow? If not, I would just suggest that you would ask the Lord to bring someone like that in your life. Or better yet, be that person for someone else. That's what Paul was for Timothy, and that is really the very pattern that Paul is calling Timothy to continue in others. But following that pattern wasn't just about faithful teaching and sound doctrine and reflecting all these godly virtues. It also meant being willing to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul begins to talk about in verses 11 through 13. He says, in essence, Timothy, you have not only followed my teaching and my faith and my love and my steadfastness, you've also followed my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. Now, if you remember these places, these were significant places in Paul's ministry. They were actually a part of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey in the book of Acts. Do you remember what happened at these specific places? It's pretty remarkable. Let me just give you a quick recap. At Antioch in Pisidia, we read in Acts chapter 13 that when Paul and Barnabas entered that city, they boldly proclaimed the gospel and crowds began to gather around them. But the Jewish leaders of the day, who were filled with jealousy, began to speak also and contradict what Paul was saying. Eventually, they got so upset that they stirred up influential men and women in the city to persecute both Paul and Barnabas and drive them out of the city. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They went to the next place, Iconium. And that is where they went and did the same exact thing. They went into the synagogue and they preached Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 14, we see the same pattern happen. The city became divided. Some rejected the message. And some also plotted to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and stone them. And so when Paul and Barnabas found out about that, they fled that city and went to the next one, which was Lystra. Now, Lystra is a pretty significant city because that is where Timothy was from. And while Paul was preaching there, the same Jews that were from Antioch in Pisidia and Iconium followed them and came into the city of Lystra and stirred up the crowds again and persuaded them to stone Paul. So they got together, this big crowd in Lystra, and one rock after another, they pelted Paul until he lay there unconscious, and they dragged him out of the city to be left for dead. But if you go on in the story, as we read in Acts chapter 14, God spared his life. And not only that, he got back up and returned to the same city, returned to Lystra, to strengthen the disciples there, telling them that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine how powerful that message must have been? Imagine Paul coming in back into the city. He still has welts and bruises all over his body. And he is telling these young believers, urging them to keep the faith and endure suffering for the gospel. Wow. Now I share all of that because Timothy knew these stories. He knew them personally. And since he was from Lystra himself, it's quite possible that he actually witnessed the stoning of Paul himself. And so when Paul reminds Timothy of his own persecutions, he's not just recalling historical facts, he's actually setting an expectation for ministry for Timothy himself. And he's saying that suffering is the pathway for the godly. That's essentially what Paul says in verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not just a possibility. That will happen. It's a promise. Now, when that verse is applied to us today, that doesn't mean that every single one of us will face persecution or suffering in the same exact way that Paul or Barnabas or Timothy even did. But it does mean that if you desire to live faithfully for Jesus Christ, opposition is inevitable. The world will resist those who reflect the person of Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said himself to his disciples? He said in John chapter 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And for those of us that are here today who think this is not really happening in our world, just haven't opened their eyes. In Nigeria, it has been said that this past year, just this past year, over 7,000 Christians have been killed for their faith in Christ by Boko Haram. Just this past week, a pastor friend of mine who serves as a pastor in New England reported that one of his church's missionaries was just kidnapped from his home because of his faith. And even in America, Christians are increasingly being labeled as the religion of hate speech because we stand for traditional marriage. And we believe God created only two genders. If you want to be true to the Word of God and live godly for Jesus Christ, persecution at some level is going to be expected. And that's what Paul is exactly saying right here. He's setting the expectation for Timothy and for us this morning, reminding us that this is what it means to follow Christ. For Jesus, what happened with him? The cross came before the crown, right? And that is true of all of his followers as well. But just as true is that statement, Paul gives another truthful statement right after that in verse 13, referring to the false teachers. And he says that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. These evil people that Paul's talking about here are the apostate elders in the church at this particular time, the false teachers that were described in verses 1 through 9. He's saying that these kind of people will continue to progress in ungodliness, and they will progressively go from bad to worse. So just as suffering marks the pathway of the godly, deception marks the progress of the ungodly. They will continue in it. Therefore, he's saying, Timothy, don't be surprised when you see both of these realities at work. Expect suffering for godly living and expect deception to spread in a godless world. Some of us can get so surprised about all of the things that are happening in the world, like, oh my gosh, what are we expecting? Heaven on earth? We should expect deception. We should expect these things to be happening. We live in a godless world. This is not our home. But Paul is saying to Timothy, in the midst of it all, model faithfulness. Keep following the pattern of the godly examples who went before you. Now the question still remains to us this morning, how exactly? How does Timothy model faithfulness? How do we model faithfulness in our own lives? Well, that's where I think Paul goes next in verses 14 through 17. In verse 14, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." And what did Timothy learn and believe? Well, it's the gospel, of course. It's the good news that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. That all of humanity, since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, were born dead in their sins and destined for God's judgment in hell, separated from him forever. No one is able to work themselves into God's good graces. Even the Pope cannot do that. This is the reason why God sent the God-man, Christ Jesus, to be our perfect substitute. And through his active obedience, he perfectly obeyed the Father's will, never sinning, fulfilling God's law on our behalf. And through his passive obedience, he went to the cross and he suffered by bearing the punishment of sins of his people on himself in full. And then Christ rose victoriously from the grave on the third day, and now he reigns as the all-authoritative ascended King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And through that single unified work of the Son, he now offers salvation to all who would believe. And for those who would put their faith in him and trust in Christ alone, what God does is he credits now Christ's perfect righteousness to your account and forgives your sins and frees you of your guilt and your shame because he nailed it to the cross. That is redemption. That is salvation. The salvation that Christ has brought. Isaiah 53, a well-known passage to us, says it this way. "But he," meaning Christ, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the gospel. That is the message that Paul proclaimed and was willing to die for. It's the message that Timothy heard and believed in. It's the message that both Joe and Shiloh testified to earlier this morning. And it is the message that I am proclaiming and preaching to you right now. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me just say, if you are here this morning and if you have never truly trusted Christ for your salvation, let me invite you to come to the table. Repent of your sin and come to Christ. Be freed from your own self-righteousness and receive the perfect righteousness of the Son. Experience the joy of what it feels like to have your sins fully forgiven. Humble yourself before the Lord. Bow your heart at the foot of the cross. Ask him to save you, to change you, to transform you from the inside out. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. From your heart, call on him right now. this salvation, as Paul goes on to say, was a salvation that Timothy learned not just from the apostle himself, but also from childhood, from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Paul introduced us to them back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. These women were faithful in teaching Timothy the scriptures, which Paul calls here the sacred writings. What were the sacred writings? They primarily were the Old Testament. This was Paul's Bible. This was Timothy's Bible. This was what Jesus' Bible was. The Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures. Paul says they were the sacred writings, and they were the things that were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You may wonder to yourself, how in the world is that possible since Christ came in the New Testament? The answer is that God's plan of salvation was always progressively being revealed throughout the Old Testament every step of the way. Ever since Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, what did God promise? He promised a coming Redeemer. One who would crush the serpent's head. The one through whom sin and death would ultimately be defeated. And so every single covenant in the Old Testament, every promise, every prophecy, every story pointed forward to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so if you're careful and just reading the Old Testament, you will see glimpses of Christ all over it. It's not just a book about war stories or poems that you can't relate to. The Old Testament is full of beautiful pictures of redemption and gospel realities. Just think about for a moment the text that I just read in Isaiah. I mean, how much clearer can you get, right? And that was written hundreds of years before Christ even came. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy here to continue in what he has learned. Stay faithful. Even when ministry is hard, even when he's experiencing suffering, even when you have to deal with false teachers and you feel scared and you feel anxious, continue to be faithful in what you have learned and what you have believed. Specifically, what he's saying is to continue in the God-breathed scriptures. That's what he says in verse 16. Some of your translations there may say all scripture is inspired by God. But that doesn't mean that the Bible is just merely inspiring, as if you were to read a verse and say to yourself, wow, I really just lifted my spirits. That was a really inspiring verse. That's not what Paul's talking about specifically here, even though that's true. What he's speaking about here is the divine source of scripture. That scripture comes from God and is the very voice of God himself. And while all scripture, and in Paul's immediate context here, refers primarily to the Old Testament, we can confidently say that it extends to all 66 books in the Bible. And why is that? Well, it's because partly, we've already seen, as we went through 1 Timothy earlier this summer in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul himself quoted there both Deuteronomy and the words of Jesus from Matthew and Luke and called them scripture, the same word that he's using here. We also see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter refers to Paul's letters and places them alongside the other scriptures. So even the apostle Peter is equating Paul's writings to scripture. So from the Old Testament all the way to the New, all scripture is breathed out by God. This is the most remarkable book in the entire world. A book written by about 40 authors over a span of 1,500 years, over three different continents, and yet with one unbroken, unified message throughout the entire thing. That is amazing. That is remarkable. What we have in our hands when we hold our Bibles like this is the most amazing piece of literature ever written. You might ask, how can God be the source of a work like that when there are so many different authors? Well, the Apostle Peter again gives us the answer in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So in reality, Scripture really has two authors. The human author who actually wrote the specific books, and God as the divine author who by his Spirit carried them along. And because of that, every single word in the Scriptures is without error and fully trustworthy and sufficient for life and godliness. If you were familiar with the Reformed theologian B.B. Warfield, he is famous for a book that he wrote on the inspiration and the authority of the Bible, and he said it this way. He said, "Inspiration is not a process by which words are breathed into men, but one by which words are breathed out by God. The Bible is the Word of God in such a way that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. It is of divine origin, infallible in truth, and sufficient for every purpose for which it was given." Amen to that. That's essentially what Paul is getting at in verses 16 and 17. Not only is all Scripture breathed out by God, but because of the divine origin, it is also profitable. It's useful. It's beneficial. It's powerful in its effect. Because it teaches us the truth. It rebukes us of sin. That's what the sense behind the word reproof there is for. It corrects our errors. It aligns our thinking with God's truth. And it trains us in righteousness so that we may live godly lives. And notice just the purpose in verse 17. It says, "So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now remember, in the immediate context here, Paul is speaking to Timothy as a pastor. He's reminding him that Scripture must be central to his ministry as he's pastoring this church in Ephesus. But this isn't just limited to pastors. It applies to every single believer. It applies to all of us. Look at all the Word of God does for those who devote themselves to it. It makes us wise for salvation. It teaches you. It reproves you, it corrects you, it trains you, it grows you in maturity. It equips you for every single good work that God has called you to. Sometimes I hear people say, "Man, I want to grow in godliness and I want to grow in maturity and I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what I need." And yeah, you do. You know what you need. You need the Scriptures. Don't you realize the miracle that lays before each and every one of us every single day inside of this book? You know what you need. Read the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the things that actually grow you and mature you and equip you to do everything that God has called you to do. This is exactly what you need. Saturate your heart and mind in the Scriptures. Meditate on the Scriptures. These verses in 16 and 17 do not get any clearer than that, do they? If all Scripture is breathed out by God and is able to equip us, to train us, to teach us, why is it so easy for us to be like, "Man, I don't know what I need. What do I need to grow?" It's right here. Dive into the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. This is God's means for us to grow in our sanctification. And there's a promise here. If you invest yourself in the Word of God, God will use it to mature you and to grow you, to train you, to equip you. He'll use it to convict you. He'll use it to guide you. He'll use it to encourage your heart when you need it most and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses the gift of his word to sanctify us. Therefore, as Paul admonished Timothy, I am admonishing you this morning. Continue in it. Continue to read it. Continue to feed upon it. Nourish your soul. The Word of God is the means by which Timothy could model faithfulness to others, and it is the means by which you can do the same today. So in this section, despite the onslaught of false teachers that Timothy was facing in Ephesus, Paul calls him to model faithfulness, first by following the pattern of godly examples in his life, and second, by continuing steadfastly in the scriptures. But that just raises a question for us. How can you and I model faithfulness in our lives today? Where is God calling you to reflect his character and to be an example of steadfast devotion? Here's just a few suggestions for us this morning. The first way you can model faithfulness in your life is to model faithfulness to Christ. Paul told Timothy in verse 14 to continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. Now that just wasn't merely a remembrance of doctrine. It's a call to keep on trusting in the gospel that saves and keep on clinging to the Christ who redeems. True faithfulness always begins and always ends with Christ. Everything flows from that. And so practically speaking, that means in your grief, in your confusion, in your own guilt or in your own shame, in your depression that you may be feeling, in your pain or whatever circumstances that you find yourself in this morning, continue to pursue Christ in the scriptures. Continue to seek him, to continue to behold him, as we were singing earlier this morning. Whenever you open your Bible to read it, don't just read it as a task that you need to complete. Read it to see Jesus. It may be helpful for you just to pray even before you open up the Bible and say, Lord, would you help me to see Christ this morning, this afternoon, this night? Would you help me to see his character? Would you help me to see his beauty? Would you help me to see the redemptive work that he accomplished throughout all the scriptures? Would you help me to see the glory of Jesus Christ? If it's been a long time since you opened up the scriptures, then this morning is your call to repent and to get back in the Word. Make time for Jesus Christ. Maybe that means getting up a little bit earlier. Maybe that means not watching that show that you want to watch right before bed. Maybe it means starting to work through a book of the Bible at your lunch break, or not listening to that podcast and listening to scripture instead. Just think about this for a moment. The main way that Paul admonishes Timothy to endure hardship and to persevere in the last days was to continue in the scriptures. That was his command. And that might sound so simplistic, but don't let the simplicity diminish the power that is behind that. The Word of God is powerful, and it is profitable to you as a Christian. It's beneficial and useful. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to remind us of the glory of God, to make us more like the Son of God. So dig into it. Read both Old and New Testament. And as you behold him, delight in him. When you do that, your life will begin to reflect the steadfast devotion of Paul that was modeled for Timothy, and that we are called to continue to model for one another as well. Secondly, to model faithfulness in your homes. I think it's pretty significant that Paul reminds Timothy of his spiritual upbringing in verse 15. He says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. So Paul didn't just learn the scriptures in a synagogue or in a seminary. He learned them from the home, from his mother, from his grandmother. And that's really where faithfulness is truly tested, right? It's one thing to put on your Sunday best and have the appearance of godliness at church. But what about those unseen moments, the ordinary moments of life? At home, at the dinner table, or the conversations that you have with your spouse? The regular routines that you have in life? Is the gospel being worked out in those moments? Is forgiveness being communicated? Is Christ-like love being displayed in your home? Is godliness shaping your words and your actions and your character behind closed doors when no one else can see? For husbands and wives, modeling faithfulness in your home means reflecting the gospel in your marriage. It means loving one another sacrificially and forgiving each other quickly, communicating that to one another, serving each other humbly, showing the same grace to your spouse that you yourself have received from the Lord Jesus Christ that you don't deserve. Your marriage becomes a living picture of the gospel for each other and also for your children. And so for parents, this means being intentional about passing on the faith to your children as well. Your kids definitely need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but even more than that, they need to see it lived out in your life. They need to see a mom and dad who repents, who prays, who prioritizes God's word, who demonstrates patience with their unruly child at times. Gentleness. Your kids are watching every single move you make. I am just growingly being aware of that as our kids get older. They're listening to every single word. They're listening to your tone, your reactions, your decisions. They're learning the rudiments of the gospel primarily from you. And that can be kind of a scary thing. But God empowers us to be faithful, to live that out in front of our children. So I want to just encourage you to be faithful in that, to persevere in that. Men, lead your families by taking initiative to model Christ-like leadership. And wives, continue faithfully teaching your children, nourishing them in the truth of the gospel, and being a living example for them. You know what happens when marriages and homes are healthy? It means that the churches that they also attend are also going to be healthy too. There's a direct connection between the faithfulness modeled in our homes and the faithfulness that we demonstrate in the body of Christ. Which brings us to the final application to model faithfulness in the church. What we see in our passage this morning is that Paul modeled faithfulness before Timothy, and Timothy was called to continue that pattern to be that example for others in the congregation as well. And so likewise, every single believer is called to reflect the character of Christ within the covenant community. And there's lots of ways to do that. One of them is just to be an encourager, to encourage others by walking alongside them who are weary and struggling and facing trials. If we think about the whole entire book of 2 Timothy so far, that is exactly what Paul is doing for Timothy, right? He is encouraging him in his fears and his anxieties in the faith. That's exactly what we're called to do as well. Being faithful in church is not just passively showing up on Sunday. It's actively being engaged with one another, with the members of the church, with your brothers and sisters in church. It's being attentive to their needs and not just seeing them from afar, but moving towards them, coming alongside them in wisdom and in love. Think about just the encouragement that you've received from a brother and sister in Christ before. Sometimes it's just the encouragement that you need in a season that you're in so you don't feel so alone or hopeless or discouraged, right? I hope you've experienced that. Faithfulness in the church also means continuing to evangelize. It means proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed. Being faithful witness like Paul and Timothy, to proclaim Christ in season and out of season, which is exactly what Paul is going to get at next week in chapter 4. This is where the church flourishes. When we encourage one another and we show care for one another, Christ-like care for one another, and evangelize the gospel outside of these walls, we're really evangelizing both each other and those who are outside. And this is exactly where the church grows spiritually. And this is one of the reasons why I think Paul is admonishing Timothy to do the same thing. So as we consider modeling faithfulness in your life to Christ, at home and in the church, I want you to remember that each area is connected. Faithfulness in Christ fuels faithfulness at home. And faithfulness at home strengthens faithfulness in the church. And faithfulness in the church magnifies Christ's glory to a watching world. Each of these spheres is an opportunity to reflect the steadfast devotion of Jesus Christ himself and to live out the pattern that Paul set before Timothy. So may we pray this morning that God would help us to do just that, that we would behold the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would remain steadfast in the scriptures so that we might be models of his glory and reflect his faithfulness in every part of our life. And to that end, let's pray this morning. Father, as we just asked, we pray, God, that you would do just that. Would you continue to minister to our hearts and work on our hearts today and tomorrow, this week, next week, and in the days to come? That you would continue to transform us from one glory to the next as we continue to behold your Son in the scriptures. Help us, grow us, give us a desire and a hunger for your word. Help us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures so that we may grow and mature and be equipped for every good work that you have us for. We thank you for the preciousness of your word this morning. We thank you for how you have ministered to us and how you will continue to do that as we see the beautiful gospel displayed through baptism and within the next hour. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing in the life of our church and give you honor and glory and praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me close us this morning with our benediction out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 16 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I hope to see you all in just a few moments. Praise God that the sun came out. Maybe it'll warm up just a little bit. We'll see. I think actually the water temperature is probably going to be warmer than the air, so I think we'll be all right. So I hope to see you guys there, Third Beach, at about 11:45. And if not, hope to see you guys tonight at 5:15 at our prayer service. So God bless you. Have a good rest of the day.